Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here worshiping God. And for those of you who are here for the first time, welcome. It's good to have you here. You just got instructions on what you should do. And by the way, if you're a little nervous for being here, that's okay. When I go on vacation and I go to a church and I've grown up in church, I'm still a little nervous, not knowing what I'm going to see or hear in that church, whether it's big or small or what's going to happen. So it's good to have you here. Hopefully you will hear the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed over and over and his goodness to us. And so we're in a sermon series on forgiveness. It's called Forgiven. And this is the third week of that message series. And the first 2 weeks, we talked about actually the sermon intro. The main point is forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal. Like when we understand that we had a debt so big to a holy God that we could never pay it, when that becomes personal in our lives, when that actually hits home that, man, I'm not a very good person, right? Like God has to forgive so much. And he's willing to do that. And this parable goes through what that looks like. And basically, it makes a main point. And the big idea for today in this series is forgiving the debt means trusting God's faithfulness to do what is right, even in the midst of our hurt and pain. And so we have to trust God. One of the big steps in being able to forgive is trusting him. Also, one of the things I think that makes it hard to forgive, in addition to the pain that we're suffering, is that when we look at a parable like this, it looks so easy, right? I mean, forgiveness, bam, it's given. The king gives it to the first servant. So if you haven't been here, we're going to have a little refresher. This parable talks about two servants that belonged to a king, actually more than two, but there were two main servants, and the king came, and they had to give account. And so what did they do with the resources? And so the king came to the first servant, and the first servant owed him how much money? Like it was incalculable. It was like 60 million days wages. There is no way you're going to pay that debt. But even if you're the richest man in the world like Elon Musk, you are not going to pay that debt. And he went to the king and he said, and I don't know how, I mean, how did he even amass such a big debt? I think when we look at ourselves compared to God, it's easy to imagine that kind of debt. A holy God who's perfect, who created the world, and we're part of his creation that sinned against him. Like, that separated us. And yet, he is so good in his forgiveness to us. But it looks so simple in a parable. But I want to make a point about parables here that it's important for us to remember. A parable's purpose is to get across one main point. And this point is how we are to forgive others. But a parable is not used to create a whole doctrine. When you look at forgiveness, there's so much more involved than just what is contained in a single parable. Let me give you an example that we all probably can understand. There's a parable of the sower. And I'm not going to go into the details of that, but it talks about sowing seed and it spreads it across the ground. And it talks about bad soils and rocky soils and hard paths and good soil. And when a seed lands in good soil, it can grow and produce a crop. And it says it's able to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, right? There's this amazing multiplication when you plant a seed in the crop that you get. However, that parable doesn't go into all the details of what it means to produce that harvest, does it? It doesn't tell you how deep you plant the seed. It doesn't tell you how much water it needs. It doesn't tell you whether it's organic or whether it's GMO so that it produces more fruit, right? None of those details, they weren't meant to be in the parable. It was meant to prove a point. And so this parable on forgiveness It's the idea that we need to forgive as God has forgiven us. But it doesn't go into the process. And so I think we get stuck sometimes on this idea of forgiveness because what we're going to read today has a very big warning in it. And sometimes I think we wonder, well, have I truly forgiven? What does that mean? How do I know I've forgiven? So we're going to go through this text plus Romans 12, which gives us a toolbox in how to know whether we're proceeding along that journey. And let me put it this way, because the journey isn't always straight for forgiveness. This process isn't quick. I was watching a TV series called The Last Ship. I don't know if any of you have seen it. Probably not. I'd never heard it before. I saw it come up, you know, like everything else when you're watching shows. And I really liked the show. And it's about a ship. It's there to save the world and all the trials and tribulations of what that means. And I'm not going to go into that detail. But one of the things that always happens on this Navy ship is that the commander or the tactical action officer, TAO, they use these terms. And I wasn't in the military or Navy, so I didn't even know what these terms meant. But one of the things they always do is the captain or the TAO would bark out instructions and like target bearing 240. And they always said three numbers, 240, 045, 180. And when they say that you should position the ship and turn the target, what do those three numbers mean? Anybody know? I didn't know. I had no clue. I watched like a couple whole series and finally I thought, well, I know they're doing something, but what does it mean? I looked it up. And most of us would understand on a circle, how many degrees are in a circle? 360, somebody remembers their geometry, right? There's 360 degrees. Those numbers are the degrees around a circle. So when they're barking out, 045, what does that mean? 45 degrees, right? It's like instead of a full right 90 degree turn, you need to adjust this thing 45 degrees relative. They'll say relative after if it's relative, or if it's absolute, they won't say. So they're constantly, when they're in trouble, like where do they want to target? Where do they want to go? What route do they want to take? How do they evade the enemy? And they're always barking these instructions. And I think sometimes forgiveness is kind of like that. We're on this journey. Because forgiveness is not a one-time event. Any of you who have been hurt deeply know that. Or am I just standing up here alone? Have any of you ever had trouble forgiving someone else? Like I have. Like I've gone through many, 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 many months wondering, what does this forgiveness mean? Because I think our definition of forgiveness isn't matching exactly what the Bible says. And forgiveness is messy. And there's a timeline, and there's this barking of instructions. And when somebody hurts us, we thought we were headed due north. We thought we were headed in the right direction. We thought this is the way God wanted us to go. And all of a sudden, God's saying, 090. And we're like, no, no, no. I don't want this hurt. I don't want my life affected. I don't want my life changed. And by the way, hurt changes your life. It does. Grieve it. Know how to grieve it. It hurts. It's hard to forgive. Let alone harmful sin, but what a betrayal and things like that. But if somebody's been abused, assaulted, how do you forgive? What does that mean? We're going to get into that today. We're going to go over four things that talk about this forgiveness. And the four main points are: unforgiveness doesn't just hurt you, it contaminates the community. Restoration requires forgiveness, but forgiveness does not always lead to restoration. Forgiveness isn't forgetting or diminishing the wrong, and true forgiveness seeks the ultimate good of the offender. We're going to see these four points because Romans 12, I think, gives us a process that helps us go through this journey of forgiveness. We're going to read the passage here. It comes directly after the second servant. So the first servant was forgiven all that debt. He was set free. The second servant had, or the first servant had a second servant who owed him, instead of 60 million days, only owed him a few months' wages, right? Something that's manageable. Like if somebody owed me a few months' wages, like you could set that over time and make payments, right? And get it back. There's you can see the end. And after all that, this second servant, or the first servant told the second one, you know what? You are going to pay for what you did. I'm going to exact every ounce of vengeance, and I'm going to get back what's owed me. You're going to be put in prison until it's all paid back, every cent, nothing left aside. And then we're going to see in verse 31 of Matthew 18, where we pick up the story, it says, when his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that happened. His master called the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from the heart. And when you look at that, you think, whoa, wait a minute. If I don't forgive, then I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to turn you over to the punishing prisoners until the whole debt has been paid. And we're looking at that. And if we're struggling with this idea of forgiveness in our hearts, we may be thinking, wow, what's in it for me? There are some people that are hard and bitter and exact revenge, and that they will stop at nothing to get it. Those people, when you look at it, they probably haven't accepted Christ's goodness to them through the death on the cross of his son personally and understood the immense debt that they were forgiven. But I think there's a lot of us who are also struggling and looking at that and saying, what does it mean to forgive? I think a lot of us lump, you know, this forgiveness and restoration into the same one-time event, and that everything should be okay when we face this hurt. We're going to see that that's not the case. The first point, we're going to go to Romans 12, 17. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. We're going to go through 17 through 21 to kind of give us the tools that we need to be able to forgive. And this passage talks about unity and love and peace. And then it says, don't pay back anyone for their evil actions with evil actions, but show respect for what everyone else believes is good. So it's in verse 17, it's saying, don't pay back evil for evil. That's so easy for us to do, right? Is we want to get back at somebody. It feels good to be kind of angry at times, doesn't it? Because we have some kind of control. We want to exact some kind of justice in our minds. And so it's so easy to just give back. And if you've got kids, when they get in a fight or when they... I can just tell with my grandkids and when my kids were young. Like, you can tell that a friendly tussle is going to turn into an absolute fight. Right? It's like, be careful, because when one of you pushes the other, what happens? The other pushes back harder, and all of a sudden, it escalates, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, it's back and forth, and it just makes the situation worse. James 3 talks about this as far as from the tongue. It says in James 3, in the same way, even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts wildly. Think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work in us. It contaminates our entire lives. Because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. Like, can you see the danger there of this small thing in our mouths called a tongue? And by the way, that's how we hurt each other the most, isn't it? Like, if you just get in a fist fight, if you're guys and somebody hits you, like, you'll get over it. But man, I tell you, words can just grip. And it talks about how it affects everybody around. You know, in that passage we read, like the servants went to the king and noticed that forgiveness wasn't extended. The one who'd been forgiven so much wasn't willing to forgive. And they went to the king and said, "What? This shouldn't be." And the point is that forgiveness affects more than just you and the person that sinned against you. It grows. It spreads. It contaminates. How many of you remember just a week ago what was in the air? Especially on a Friday. Go back, not just past one, but the one before. And even Sunday when we came to church, what was in the air? Smoke. There was smoke in the air, right? And it was bad. I didn't realize how bad it was. Thursday night, my son was talking about what the air contamination and pollution was. And I'm like, what's he talking about? Like, I was clueless that there were these wildfires in Canada, right? That the smoke was coming down into our area and along the East Coast. And the air was so polluted, it was so contaminated. I went out Friday morning. I like to walk, jog. I don't know, what do you call that when you half walk, half jog? You know, wogging or whatever it is. But I can't jog the whole way. And I thought, I'm going to go out and exercise. And my wife said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And I'm like, what's a little smoke? And I went out and walked one loop. I walked 1 mile. I was smart enough not to do the whole big 3 mile loop. And I quit. I'm like, this smoke is pretty bad. It smells like I'm right by a campfire. It contaminates. It's unhealthy. And that's what this is talking about. Like, this returning evil for evil was a contamination. It affects more people than this you. Air quality alerts go out. I've seen it happen. I've walked through it. I've walked through church hurt. I've walked through church difficulty, and it's not easy. And if the process of forgiveness doesn't happen, it causes pain for a lot of people. And what are some of the tells that you may still have unforgiveness in your heart when we look at these verses? And I think, you know, guys know what a tell is, right? When I say, what are the tells? Like, if you play poker, if you can figure out what the tell of some of your people you're playing against are, like, you can figure out whether they're trying to deceive you or not. Like my grandson, about a year ago, and he was probably 3 or 4, and he tells a good story, right? But sometimes you don't know if it's truthful. But he had a tell. When he would tell a story that he was exaggerating or wasn't quite right, he would go like this. He would wink his left eye. And it's like, I know you're lying. Like, he had a tell. It was an obvious one, right? If you're playing poker, you don't want that obvious of a tell. But here's some tells. Are you talking about people and others behind their back that aren't involved in helping the situation? All you're trying to do is make them look bad. You're trying to exact some justice. You're trying to get even. That's a tell that you have work to do on this journey. Are you still wishing ill on them? No, or better yet, what if something a little bit bad happens to them? What happens in your heart? Does it leap a little bit for joy because, oh, they're getting what they deserve? Some justice. Turnabout's fair play. Am I the only one that ever feels that way? I mean, I tell you, the fact that this forgiveness is a process and not a one-time event helps. I have walked through enough of this to know that in my own heart, I have to look for these tells. And we're going to get to some good tells in a little bit. But the second point when we go to Romans 12:18 is this. Restoration requires forgiveness, but forgiveness does not always lead to immediate restoration. And I think we have to understand this part. This is what makes forgiveness. Some people lump restoration in forgiveness, and if you look at it as a process, it may be the culminating part of forgiveness, or they may just be, depending on who you talk to, two separate things altogether. By the way, let me acknowledge one thing. Brad Hambrick, if you want to know anything about forgiveness, read Brad Hambrick stuff. As I was going through counseling training, I would read his articles. I have his book. I've read his book. So I'm not smart enough to come up with a lot of this on my own, right? So he gets a lot of credit for how he's processed my thinking on forgiveness. Great tool for you that need and are walking through forgiveness. But the point is that forgiveness doesn't always lead to immediate restoration. Let's read verse 18. It says, if possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Like, you're supposed to do what you can. To the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. What does that mean? So when you're thinking about forgiveness, the idea is in Matthew 18 that if somebody's hurt you, you go to them. And if they don't listen, you take someone else from the church and you go to them. If they don't listen to that, you get the church leadership and maybe the church involved, depending on how that works out in your church. And so how do you know when enough is enough, though? Like, I've really struggled with this one. I've struggled with if somebody sins against you, because it hurts when there isn't restoration. Like, it hurts anyways, but sometimes if it's a close friend or person that you've walked many years with and you've had good times with and something breaks that, like, it's hard. When somebody has hurt you that's close to you, it's a deep hurt. And so what does this mean? How do I know that I've done it to the best of my ability? Does that mean I have to keep trying and trying and trying and trying and my heart is never settled? And I think how you know that you've done enough is that you've done enough to prove that this person is not committed to repentance and change. Because in order to have restoration, a person has to be truly repentant. If the person that hurt you isn't repentant and doesn't stop sinning and doesn't want to or doesn't even acknowledge that they did anything wrong, there's not going to be restoration. As a matter of fact, if there's been abuse in the situation, it's not even wise to have restoration. And you're saying, wait, Pastor, what are you saying? I thought we were supposed to forgive. In a parable, right, it's there to make a point. Even in Luke 17, which is kind of a parallel passage, it says that if a person sins against you and repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and repents seven times, forgive him. There's this idea that there's repentance involved. As we look at the doctrine of forgiveness, you have to go out and look at other passages and pull them in. And the Bible talks a lot about being careful and being wise in your interactions with other people. Matter of fact, go to Proverbs. Proverbs talks a lot about forgiveness, and it talks about the warnings and having boundaries in forgiveness. And in Proverbs, where is my verse? I know it's here because I saw it in the first service. But it talks about that going to a person who is foolish and depending on them is like having a broken foot or a hurt tooth. How many of you like hurt teeth or foot that's out of joint? My top of my foot when I was walking this last week has been hurting. And it's kind of like it slows you down, right? Nobody wants that. My daughter had a, what do you call it when they screw it in? An implant. And oh my goodness, I thought that she went a couple days without eating. It hurt so bad, like it interrupted her whole life. And so the Bible's clear that there have to be wise boundaries at times set, especially the more hurt there's been. You need safety. You need to know that the person's truly repentant. See, we're not God. I can't look at a person's heart and know they're truly repentant, especially after they come to me seven times. You start to wonder, are they truly repentant for what they've done? Have they truly changed their life? And you know what? Time tells. if you're the person that's offended someone else. So let's put ourselves in the other shoe, because how many of you have never had to been forgiven? Like, we're coming at this like we're forgiving someone else. But keep in mind, like, we have to go to the other people and ask for forgiveness. None of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. We've all done things, right, against someone else. And so time tells, patience. If you're the person that offended someone else, if you truly are repentant, you will have patience. Because this is a process. It's a messy process. Life is messy. You got two people who are trying to walk through it together. One person's trying to figure out how to forgive. The other person's trying to figure out how to change their life and repent and wondering if that person's going to forgive. Time will tell. Let there be patience. Let there be smart, wise boundaries. I think the Bible clearly teaches that. And through those boundaries and time, restoration can happen. I've seen it. It's a good thing. It's happened in my life. There are times when it hasn't, and it's hurtful. And it does change your life. And you grieve it, and you ask God to help you go on, because He's still got good for your life. And we're going to see that can wish good eventually on the other person. But be wary of flipping the script. I've seen this happen. Is that a person goes and says that they're sorry and that they repent, and the other person's having a hard time walking through this process. And they say, listen, look what the Bible says. Look at this parable that we just read. All of a sudden, I ask for forgiveness. You're not forgiving me. You better be careful. You're going to be damned to hell. Don't flip the script that way. Look at what the Bible says. Look at wise boundaries. And by the way, I'm saying there doesn't always have to be boundaries, man. Spouses, kids, like you, there are times when restoration happens quick, thank goodness, right? Like, some of the most blessed times is having a relationship restored that you value. But God is not mocked in Galatians 6. 7 and 8, it says, God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to lean on and help us through. But the first servant, what did he reap? He reaped destruction because he sowed to the flesh and he wasn't repentant. God is not mocked. God sees. He's not deceived. We don't have the advantage of being God. So we have a process, and God knows it, and He knows that healing has to take place. If we go to the next verse, we get to the main idea that forgiveness isn't forgetting or diminishing wrong. I think a lot of times when we look at forgiveness, we think, oh my goodness, we're diminishing what happened to us. We're diminishing the hurt. The wrong should be forgotten. And that's not what forgiveness is at all. For one, it's impossible to forgive some or forget some things, isn't it? Like, sometimes I think I'm a good forgiver. I'm just a good forgetter. Like, seriously, I forget lots of things. Pastor Lee talked about it, but boy, I am. As I get older too, it's like I'm a good forgetter. However, there are some pains I still haven't forgotten. I may have forgotten some of the details that led to that pain, but I haven't forgotten the pain. It's changed my life. It's changed my relationships. It's made life different. There were course corrections in life, but you need to grieve those. Learn how to grieve those changes and understand that God's still with you and He's got good plan for you. Like, that course correction is a good thing. It may have been a bad thing from another person, but God's going to use it for good to make you more like Christ, to give you eternal life, and you're going to reap eternal life if you can learn to understand that the hurt is real, grieve it, and understand that God still has a good plan for you. You're not broken beyond repair. It says, leave room for God's wrath. Don't try to get revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. What does that mean? Leave room. Leave room for the wrath of God. He will take care of it. It's not your responsibility. It just traps you. It controls you. Instead of you controlling it by anger, it controls you. It's like you're on a leash. You're on this leash and you're trying to get away. And it just holds you. How many of you ever seen a dog walked on a leash? They're not free to do whatever they want, right? Thank goodness, because some dogs have been on that leash like coming after me. And I'm like, I hope you can hold on to that leash, because if you let it go, I'm afraid for my life. Like, that dog looks, how many of you ever been bit by a dog that doesn't bite? Yeah, some of you have. Oh, he never bites. Yip. You hope it's a little dog, right? It's kind of like us sometimes, right? Sometimes we don't know when we're going to bite. So we need to leave that wrath to God, because our bite can be more harmful than good. It gives the other person the chance to just hang on to the anger and bitterness. And then true forgiveness seeks the ultimate good of the offender. It says in Romans 12, 20 and 21, it says, instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. It's talking about doing good things, even to people that have hurt you, even to your enemies. Like, it's following God's command. And here's the big idea. Forgiving debt trusts God's faithfulness to do what is right, even in the midst of our hurt and pain. Like, I can't absorb the full cost of what somebody has deeply hurt me for. But if I can learn to turn it over to God and let Him handle the wrath and vengeance of it, He will always do what is right. That vengeance and wrath may come through Jesus Christ's death and blood, right? Just like for us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Like, God's been so good to us to offer that. He can offer it to the other people who have hurt us too. Remember that. Like, you're probably going to see them in heaven if they've truly repented and accepted Christ's forgiveness for their life. But sometimes it's hard, right? God, are you going to do what's right? Because I really want to see some vengeance. I mean, or maybe you don't suffer or have those feelings. But I learned as I've gotten older and walked through more of this, like, God really does provide us freedom. He can provide us freedom. We still can have hurt and pain. But He can provide us freedom from hanging on to that anger and that bitterness and that seeking revenge. Remembering that a person isn't the sum total of their sin against you. Just like when I harm someone else, the sum total of who I am isn't that bad sin that I've done. And kind of putting yourself in their shoes and saying, you know, this person probably has way more qualities than just the bad they committed against us. They're more of a developed 3D person than that. We're not just dealing with 2D black and white pictures here. Going back to forgiving your brother or sister from your heart, here's a tell to know whether your heart is softening. And that is, here's a question to ask yourself. Can I want good for the person who offended me? Can I want and do I desire good? At least on your good days, right? Do you desire good? I'm not saying there aren't some days you still wake up, but truly, we should be able to get to a point over time as we go through this process and God shaping and molding us into His Son. The best way that you can demonstrate the love of God in Jesus Christ is to be able to forgive people that have hurt you. Like, think about it. That's one of the hardest things to do. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. And so as we close today, the final call is just recognize the great mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the great promises that He's given to us as children, that He'll be good to us and that we will reap eternal life if we obey and listen to him, if we've accepted that. And as we bow our heads in prayer, I just want you to think, because I know some of you have to be dealing with forgiveness right now in your heart and wondering what the next steps are and whether you've done enough. I mean, God has freed me from that, have I done enough? By understanding that I've faithfully followed him in the best way I know how, and then I got to turn it over to a God who will always do what is right. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of all those here. I hope if there's somebody here that hasn't accepted the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that they know that they themselves can be forgiven a great debt against you, God, our loving Father, who's so, so good to us, that you want a relationship with us. God, I pray that if they haven't and you're convicting them, that all they have to do is say, I'm a sinner. God, my debt is so big, I can't repay it. I don't deserve it, but God, thank you for sending your son. And for those that are walking through this process of forgiveness and they want to be able to forgive someone, help them realize that they can release it to you. And know that there's still hurt and pain and it affects our life, but that you're there to help heal and you want what's good for us. And so God, help us release it to a loving Father. But God, we trust you to do what's right for us and them. Help me be faithful as I walk with you, as we walk with you. May your church be whole. May we be willing to go to each other and ask for help. We ask this in Jesus' name.